Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this chapter is really about our thinking. And so as you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, I want you to just ask yourself, you know, what is it that consumes your thoughts? Where is it that you set your mind? What is it that dominates your thinking day by day, moment by moment, throughout the day? Now, I can get a good sense of that, you know, in this social media connected world that we live in by reading various social media posts from different family members and friends. I can get a sense there of what some people are thinking. Now, some people really have a lot of anger in their hearts. I have some specific family members that are kind of like that. You know, they're angry inside. You can just tell by the way they constantly put stuff out there. Maybe it's anger directed towards the government, or anger directed towards others who they believe have wronged them, or, you know, various types of ways that's directed. But they got a lot of anger in their thoughts that kind of dominates their thoughts. And there just seems to be always something to be angry about. And you know there always will be something to be angry about. Others have their minds set on things of this world. Some the latest cars, others the latest technologies. Still others their favorite sports teams or celebrities. You know, you'll just see over and over again, this person's doing this. Hey, check this out. Their minds are just always there, looking for the latest little nugget that they can pass along, and, you know, a little bit more juice there or whatever, that they can just pass along and make it look like, you know, they know something that somebody else doesn't. So their minds are constantly set on worldly things like that. Now, some others still have their thoughts set on the Lord, on loving others and serving others and how they can help others and show generosity and kindness toward others, even in the midst of great difficulties. And it's encouraging to talk with those folks, isn't it? It's like a breath of fresh air, isn't it, when you talk to somebody like that? Those are the kind of people like, wow, that was great. I want to talk to them more, right? But in truth, only you and the Lord know where your thoughts truly are each moment of the day. And Christ certainly knows every thought. You know, there's nothing hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows everything you're thinking, everything you say, everything you do. There's nothing hidden from him. And we see that throughout the Gospels, right? When Jesus is talking and then some of the Pharisees or the Sadducees are conspiring against him, he says he knows their hearts. He knew their hearts, and so he responded. And they're probably shocked, like, how did he even know that? Well, He knows what we're thinking. That's how he knows. You're not hiding anything from the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text today is going to teach us really how we should think and act and be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the essence of Colossians chapter 3. It's really broken down into two parts that we're going to see. This first part is all about things we shouldn't do, so this is going to be the don't do sermon. Next week will be what you should do, the things that you should put on, the things that you should do. You know, time permitting, I could have preached for 2.5 hours and covered all of it, but I know some of the little ones get wiggly, so we're going to break it up into those two segments. So today will be the don't do sermon. And I know that's kind of a downer for some of us, but we need to hear these things, brothers and sisters. We're not immune to these things. We need to be taught. As I always tell other parents, you know, your kids don't stay told, do they? You got to keep telling them over and over and over again. That's what we do when we teach. And the Bible does that too, right? The Bible keeps telling us over and over again what we need to know for life and godliness. So Colossians chapter 3, now I want to just review some themes from chapters 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, he's been, as usual, dealing with false teachers and false teaching about Jesus Christ in the church. He's instructed the believers in the church of Colossae in chapters 1 and 2 to first be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 3, that they're to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they should walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 6. And that Christ is the head and the ruler over all creation. So he teaches them who Christ is. Christ created you. He's the head and the ruler over all creation. And then he emphasized that Christ is both fully God and fully man, and that he took on flesh. He wasn't just some spirit. Christ is the God-man. He took on flesh. And then he emphasizes in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, that worldly philosophy will not save you. That's really a lot of what chapter 2 is about. Worldly philosophy will not save you. Legalism will not save you. Keeping the Sabbaths and the new moon feasts and all the feasts and all those legal requirements of the law, that is not going to save your soul from hell. As good as you think you might be by keeping all of those things, that's not what saves you. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. And so he emphasizes that. He says, don't be caught up in all that self-made religion. It's not going to save your soul. So in light of these great truths, we'll now see some specific instructions on how we should live, how we should think, and how we should love. And so I want to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and then walk through it line by line, verse by verse. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So the point of the first four verses, let's dig into that first, is to keep on seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Keep on seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And he says, "if then" here, but that phrase could be better translated as "since." Since you have been raised with Christ, it's a fact. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your old self is dead and buried. Your new self is risen with him positionally. You are saved, born again, and risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned in chapter 2 that that happens at the moment you believe in Christ for salvation. You are born again. God causes you to be born again. Your old self died and was buried, and you have new life in Christ. And we have a living hope through that, through his resurrection from the dead. And we say that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, every single Sunday. Now, Ephesians 2 is one of my favorite passages that also talks about this transformation in our lives. It's like a parallel passage to this. And I want you to just put your finger here in Colossians and turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you ever have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, Ephesians chapter 2 is just a great place to just take them and just read it. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a great parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So before you believed, you were dead. You were dead, but God made you alive together with Christ and in Christ, and he has forgiven all of your sins. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then read on, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Look at all that language there. Mercy, grace, kindness. It's just lavished on us. We don't deserve any of it. We're wretched, desperate sinners. But God doesn't leave us that way. He reaches down and he pulls us up out of that horrible pit. And he saves our souls for all who will believe and trust in him. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And that's the essence of Colossians chapter 3. You were dead. You believed in Christ. You've been made alive. Now live a holy life. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Stop sinning and live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. The record of debt that you owed to God for your sins was canceled and nailed to the cross of Christ. And it was his blood that we sang about that makes you clean. And so you, I, all of us that have believed, we have victory over sin and death in Jesus Christ. And that should get an amen. We have victory in Jesus. The victory is won. The battle is won. It's defeated. Now let's understand that in our minds and let's live that way. And that's what the text is going to teach us about today. So as believers in Jesus, knowing all of these things, we're to concentrate our thoughts and affections where they belong, on the things of Christ. Things like love and joy and peace. Things like praise and thanksgiving. Things like patience and goodness and faithfulness. Things like self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. As opposed to worldly things like self-made religion, selfishness and greed and anger and immorality. And we'll see more detail in that in just a moment. Look at verse 2. He says, "Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above. What he's telling us here is to keep on thinking on Christ. Make a regular habit of it. Take your mind and focus it on the things of Christ. As believers, we're continually to think on godly things and have a godly heart attitude rather than a worldly one. Now, the terms that he uses here, above and below, they really don't have anything to do with the geography of the universe. Rather, they contrast two different mindsets. It's all about your mindset here, and we know that from the context of the passage. He's not teaching us to keep thinking about streets of gold and pearly gates and the glory of Christ in heaven. I mean, those are good things to think about. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the context of this passage. The context of this passage is a mindset, not the geography of things, of the heavens or the earth or hell. The things above that he's talking about here are love and humility and kindness and thankfulness. And that's what you see as you read later on into the passage. The superstitions and self-made religion of chapter 2 are part of the things below. Arguing over food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbath, those are worldly things. Self-made religion is what he calls them. Those things are what he's referring to as the things below or the things on the earth. So as believers in Christ, we're to let Christ and the things of heaven set the values, priorities, and direction for our living here and now. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your old self is dead." Do you understand that? I want you to think about that. You hear that said a lot, but I don't know that a lot of us understand that, or a lot of us really feel that that old self is dead. So often I hear people say, "Well, I just can't help myself." Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's just the way God made me, in excuse of their sinful behavior. And that's wrong thinking. That old sinful self is dead. It is dead to you. You are dead to it. You have victory over those sins in your life. You are no longer a slave to them when you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And we see it in the text right here. You have died. It's over. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What he means here in the phrase in the Greek, he's basically saying your life is tucked away in Christ. There's no one that can snatch you from his hand. You are eternally secure. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Once you are saved, once you believe, you are always saved. The Lord Jesus says, "The Heavenly Father gives them to me, and no one can snatch them from my hand." He's the greatest, he's the biggest, he's the strongest. You're never going to lose your salvation because you didn't work for it to begin with. And so your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if we're dead to the world and have renounced it as our happiness, it's absurd for us to set our affections upon it and to seek it. We should be like a dead thing to it, and our affection should be unmoved towards it. So stop being drawn back to it like it's precious to you. No, you're dead to that. Look at verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." And so here we're reminded once again that Christ is coming again to take us to our true home. Brothers and sisters, this is not our true home. Praise the Lord for that. This is not it. We are just pilgrims passing through. 1 Peter 1:1 says that. We are just pilgrims passing through. This is not all there is. This is not all there is. So always understand who you are. You're a child of God. Understand whose you are. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can snatch you from his hand. And understand where your true eternal home is. It's with Christ in heaven, not here. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And so in light of all that, let's look at verses 5 through 11. And here he's going to tell us very specifically to kill sin in your life. So if you take notes and you like bullet points, the first one, bullet one, is keep on seeking the Lord Jesus. And now the second bullet is kill sin in your life. Kill it dead. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he's going to get real specific here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. So put to death, we'll stop there for a moment, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within your flesh. Kill them. Have nothing to do with these things. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. These are sexual sins that are against your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Stop those things. Have nothing to do with them. Don't give, even give them the slightest bit of entertainment in your heart and in your thoughts. or in your life. And then he tells us to stop coveting. Stop coveting your neighbor's stuff. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. When you covet, that's when you want something that's not yours, usually something that's forbidden. You desire it. They have it. You want it. And man, I see this in kids all the time, especially in my younger kids. Like, they're perfectly content playing with some car or something until little brother picks up another toy sitting over there across the room. They weren't even interested in that toy until he picked it up. And now we got a fight on our hands. It's like, you didn't even care about that. You know, an adults do the same thing. It's like, you didn't want it till you realized you couldn't have it. Now you want it. Now you're obsessed with it. What's wrong with you? Put that away. Stop thinking like that, is what the text is telling us. Stop coveting your neighbor's stuff. This is idolatry. It's modern-day idol worship. You say, oh, well, we don't worship idols today. Oh, yeah, we do. They just don't look the same as they used to. They're not as obvious. Sometimes they come in candy apple red paint with shiny tires or groomed lawns or whatever your idols of your heart are. You know what they are. You stop worshiping those things. That's idolatry. And this is pretty scary stuff here. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. This is the explosive hot anger of God. You read the Old Testament. You want to know what the explosive hot anger of God looks like? It's rough. Read the book of Revelation. You don't want to experience that. God doesn't just wink at those things and pretend like they're not a big deal. He abhors sin. It's an abomination to him. And no sin's just going to be forgotten. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So put away covetousness. It is one of the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not covet. Yet in our time, we tend to just kind of brush it off. Like, well, it's not hurting anybody, right? It's not a big deal. But he's listing it right up here with sexual immorality. Yet in our day, a lot of us, we go crazy over that. Oh, can you believe so-and-so did that? Can you believe they would think that? Can you believe they would say that? And we just get so out of our skin. And that's good. We should hate sin like that. But for some reason, covetousness just doesn't affect us that way. Kind of let that one slide. But we shouldn't. He says, stop doing that. Both of these are evil, and we need to repent of them and turn to Christ. We need to kill these sins in our lives. And I'm saying are because my heart too. We got to kill these sins. Now, before you knew Christ, you did these things all the time. And oftentimes you didn't even know any better. But now you're different. You know Christ, you're different. You're a child of God. And you can't do these things anymore. And you got to stop them. You got to kill them. Put them to death in your life. They're wrong. Now our sinful flesh is tempted by these things, isn't it? And this is why this is hard. This is why we got to keep reminding ourselves of these things over and over again. That sinful flesh, it rears its head. And we're drawn to these things, aren't we? Like a moth to a flame. The flesh longs for these pleasures. And that's why some continually struggle with these temptations, and some continually fall to them. And so, look, brothers and sisters, you got to be smart. You can't just kind of haphazardly walk through life with your head to the ground, kind of shuffling your feet, hoping everything's going to work out all right for you, because you're going to fall. You got to keep your mind up. You got to keep your eyes up. You got to keep your mind on Christ. You got to put barriers up in your life, hedges of protection to protect your life and your family from these things. You got to put content filters on your internet so you can't get to the pornographic sites. You're accountable for that, dads. You don't have a content filter on your internet? Shame on you. You come to me right today and I'll help you with that. I mean, you're just letting your family have free rein into all the evils of the world if you don't block that stuff. And it's so easy to block it. You have no excuse for not doing it other than laziness. So you come to me, I'll help you with that. You have no excuses. You got to block that stuff. You got to put up boundaries, protection for your family. And if you struggle with that and you just cancel the internet completely, get rid of your smartphone, get a dumb phone. You do what it takes to kill that sin. This just baffles me when I talk to people. Oh, you struggle with pornography. Okay, what are you doing about that? You getting rid of the computer? Well, no, I need it for such and such. No, you get rid of that thing. You go back to paper and pencil if you have to. Get an abacus. I don't care. Kill it. You got to do these things. Cancel the internet if that's what it takes to keep you pure. You do what it takes. What did the Lord Jesus say? You remember, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. Better to lose a hand than have your whole body burn in hell fire, is what he said. And we know he wasn't talking about literally cutting off your hand, but he's talking about making drastic decisions in your life to kill sin. And so do it. If you struggle with covetousness, then cancel the catalogs, cancel the magazines, stop watching the TV shows that tempt you to always want more than you have and to covet. Do what it takes. You know what it is. You know where the temptations come from. Stop playing with them. Even if it seems extreme to you or to others, you kill that sin and remove the temptations from your life the best you possibly can. Look at verse 8. But now you must put them all away. So he's going to give us another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is just so practical and direct and simple, isn't it? Put off the sin in your life, the old man, since you have put on the new man who is made in the image of Christ. And we see a whole list of behaviors detailing of what this means, what it means to put off. So I want you to think of it this way. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like a new baby Christian. You're like a pure newborn baby. Everyone in this room has had an experience with a pure newborn baby. Oh, isn't it just wonderful? Just so soft, you can hardly even feel them. I mean, they're just precious, pure, clean, newborn baby. They even have that newborn baby smell. Don't you wish you could just bottle that up and spray it around? It's like, oh, that's just amazing, isn't it? You're like that pure newborn baby. Now, would anyone in their right mind put dirty, filthy clothes on a clean and beautiful newborn baby? Would you ever do that? Would you take a bag full of dirty, filthy baby clothes to the hospital where you're about to have the newborn baby and say, yeah, these are the clothes I'm going to take them home in? You would never do that. Of course not. And so also, as believers, we shouldn't put filthy clothes on our new and clean life in Christ. These words he's using, put off, it's the same words that in the Greek mean, you know, to take off the dirty, filthy clothes. You don't put those things back on, you take them off, and you keep them off. Another illustration, let's not be like the prodigal son. You remember that story? Who chased after the world, he lost everything. And he ended up living with the pigs and was unable to satisfy his deep hunger. You know, that's what we're like when we set our thoughts and affections on the world. We're like the prodigal living in the pig pen, in the mud and the stench, instead of enjoying the heavenly buffet that the Lord Jesus has set before us. It's like, here's the heavenly buffet. Eat from the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the mercy and the faithfulness and the forgiveness. It's all right here. Why are you feasting on anger and wrath and malice and slander and all that junk? It's like eating the mud with the pigs. What is wrong with us? Just think about that for a minute. That's what we're doing when we practice anger and wrath and malice and slander. That's what we're doing. And so he says, you got to put them away. You got to stop that. Stop living in the pig pen. Put off the sin in your life. Stop being so angry with others. It's the anger in your heart that causes you to have wrath. It's the anger in your heart that causes you to have malicious thoughts toward others. It's the anger that causes you to slander them and say wrong things about them that are destructive rather than edifying and kind. It's the anger in your heart that causes mean actions toward others. And the Lord Jesus said, even if you're angry with a brother or sister in your heart, you've committed murder. I mean, the way you think matters. It's a sin. You've committed murder within your heart. We so often just brush that aside, like, you know, well, it's okay. That's just the way I am. I have a temper. No, you're dead to that. You shouldn't be that way. Close your mouth if you're going to say something mean about someone else. I always tell people to practice the Kent test, K-E-N-T. If it's not kind, edifying, necessary, and true, if it doesn't satisfy all four of those criteria, don't say it. And if you catch yourself saying, well, I shouldn't say this, but, then don't say it. And if somebody's talking to you and they say, well, I shouldn't say this, but, then you stop them. You say, don't say it. I don't need to hear it. Let's just move on. Let's help each other. Let's hold each other accountable to these things. So close your mouth if you're going to say something mean about someone else. Instead, let's love and trust Christ to perfectly judge and avenge for any wrong that has happened to you. Some of you feel justified in your anger. You've been wronged. Someone's committed sin against you, and you feel like you've been wronged, and you want justice. There's nothing wrong with wanting justice, but who are you trusting for the justice? Who are you trusting for the vengeance? You're taking it on yourself. You trust Christ for that. He will judge perfectly. Nothing's hidden from his sight. We know that. So you move on, you show love, and you trust the Lord to take care of these things. And if you want to see a great example of this, read the life of King David before he was king, when he was running from Saul in the wilderness. How often did Saul wrong him? How often did he have opportunities to take Saul's life and place himself as king, and he did not? He loved Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him multiple times. He loved Saul, but then you read the Psalms and you see that he cries out to God for vengeance. He cries out to God to deliver him from his enemies. And God does. He trusted God fully, and so should we. So since Christ has forgiven you, you forgive others by putting off anger, wrath, and malice toward them. You just love them, and you let God take care of the rest. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You love them. And he says, stop using profanity. It's wrong for you to say that you love Jesus Christ and then go around and use profanity. I am amazed how many people profess to be believers in Christ and then curse like sailors. I mean, I work in the workplace. I hear it every day. And then when they find out I'm a pastor, oh, it gets really fun then. Oh, sorry, pastor, sorry, pastor, sorry, pastor. I'm like, no, you don't apologize to me. You apologize to the Lord. It's him you're sinning against. Amazing to me. Stop using profanity. I pray that none of you in this room are using profanity, but if you are, you need to stop that. The Lord Jesus said, can good water come from a bad spring? No. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're talking like that, there's something wrong in your heart. You got to confess that and repent. Stop using profanity. There's no place for it. Not at all. And then he says, stop lying. He just says, plain out, stop lying to each other. How can you say you love Christ and are a new creation in him and deceive others? Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. When you lie, you're in sin and you're serving Satan. Do you understand that? When you lie, you're serving Satan by doing that. It's a sin. And you're helping the father of lies when you do that. So stop lying. Don't lie on your tax returns. Don't lie to your boss. Don't lie to your family. tell the truth, and trust God to work it all out. Oftentimes we lie just because out of a lack of faith, right? We're just afraid. We're fearful. We're not sure what's going to happen, so we feel like we have to lie to get what we need. It's a lack of trust in God. So tell the truth. Stop lying, he says. Look, when we do all of these things, it's like we're putting on old, filthy, dirty clothes. It's like you're this clean new creation in Christ and you're just going out putting on old, filthy, dirty clothes. Stop doing that. People are going to see you and they're going to have no idea you belong to Christ if you act and do these things. You'll look like the world and all of its evil. You won't be any different. So instead, put on the new man that's being renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. And do that moment by moment, day by day. And it is a struggle. And you just cry out to God moment by moment, day by day, Lord Jesus, help me. God, fill me with your spirit that I can walk in your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Help me with that every moment today. And finally, verse 11, there's no partiality with God. God shows no partiality. He says in verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no partiality with God. In Christ, there's no room for anyone to think they're better than anyone else. You got to stop thinking like that. Oh, and I see this too all the time. We just think we're better than other people for all kinds of different reasons. And that's wrong thinking. This was rampant thinking in Bible times, and it's an infectious disease in our culture today. Jews thought that Greeks were uncircumcised scum. They wouldn't even go in their homes. Wouldn't even go in the house of a non-Jew person. Uncircumcised Greek can't even fathom going in their house. Thought they were just scum. The Greeks thought that uncultured barbarians were uncivilized and worthless. And that's why Paul is giving us this whole list here. Now, the Scythians he's listing here, they were the worst of all. These folks lived in the region of the Black Sea in the Bible times, and they were the embodiment of unrefinement and savagery. You can go read about the Scythians. It's just deplorable the way they lived. So they were considered the scum of the earth by everybody. Even slaves and free men are equal at the foot of the cross, as we learned in the book of Philemon. The slave is our brother, Philemon wrote, or Paul wrote to Philemon and Epaphras. So know this, brothers and sisters, we are all children of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no black or white. There's no Yankee or Southern. There's no rich or poor. There's no educated or uneducated. If I were making our list for today, it would be like this. There's no Democrat or Republican. There's no conservative or liberal. But Christ is all and in all. So don't ever think that you're better than someone else. That has not come from God. It's evil and sinful thinking. So brothers and sisters, we are to put off sin. Do whatever it takes to kill sin in your life. Turn from immorality. Turn from greed and anger. And turn to holiness and love. Turn from pride to humility. And love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.